Lord and our God, we come as we take another look at this whole issue of faith and doubt. This morning we ask that your Spirit would fill us with faith and relieve the doubt. And we make our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We're in the third week of our series on faith and doubt. Last week we talked about faith and science, and this is the second part of that sermon series, or at least that section. And faith and science, one of the reasons why we're dealing with it is because there's been so much confusion between Christianity and scientists. There's been a lot of conflict, not just between Christianity and science, but also between Christians and this whole area of science. And one of the first observations, and there's three of them, I'm going to deal with the last two today, but the first one came last week, and the first observation was this, that one of the major reasons for the conflict and for the misunderstanding between science and Christianity is because a lot of it comes from the fact that when we read the Bible, we misread it. That we make it say something that it was never intended to say. That when it comes to reading the Bible, so often, and it's not just scientists that do this, and not just a few Christians that do this, but lots of times, my experience has been often, we as Christians, when we go to understand the Bible, we never ask the most important question. And that is, what is the context? In other words, what is it, what was the author's original intention and purpose for writing that letter or that book? The author's original intention, and by when I say author, most people accept Moses as the one who wrote the first five books. But the author's intention here in the first few chapters of Genesis is not to give us a scientific explanation or description or process about creation. He's writing to real people in a real day and time about real issues and real problems. And then one of those, the major issues that he's dealing with is, at that time, polytheism, the worship of multiple gods, was prevalent. It was everywhere. They worshiped the sun, they worshiped the moon, they thought that the stars and the planets could tell their future. So the author of Genesis is telling them in no uncertain terms that there aren't multiple gods, there is one God, and this one God created the world, and he created human beings, and he created it good, and he created human beings in his image for a purpose, and he loves them, which was kind of amazing for them at that time, because for them, as I said last week, they felt that the gods just sort of used them as slaves, that the gods didn't really have any passion or any love for them. So to hear that there is one God who created the world, that he created it for a purpose, and that this God actually loves them and has a purpose for them, was mind-boggling. That's the purpose of Genesis 1 through 3. It's not to give us a scientific description of how the world came about. That leads us to the second observation, and that is this, that there is something about human existence that goes way beyond science itself and what science can really sort of explain. It seems, the universe seems to suggest, or at least science seems to suggest, that the universe had us in mind. As one person said, that the universe saw us coming. Over the last 35 years, there's been a lot written about this principle that was established by a guy, a scientist by the name of Brandon Carter, called the anthropic principle. This principle, it's a big name, but it really means something this. It's really something simple. What it means is that the universe seems to be fine-tuned to support life on Earth. Now, that doesn't seem like such a big surprise to us. But here's what he's getting at. All of the laws, the physical laws, the physics, the biology, the chemistry, the mathematics, all of those laws put together are so finely tuned that they couldn't just be random. That there seems to be that just when you needed it to be just this way in the universe. It just is that way in the universe. Now, there are thousands of examples of this kind of incredibly precise creation. I'm going to give you just one of them. And that is this. When you take a look at the orbit of the Earth around the sun, you discover that if that orbit, if it was a few degrees one way or the other, if the Earth was closer or further away from the sun, we'd either burn up or freeze to death. You'd also discover that if the Earth, which is on a 23.5-degree axis from the sun, if it was moved a half a degree either direction, there would be no life on this planet. That it's just, it's set on its axis in such a way as to, so that the Earth's atmosphere would be not too hot and not too cold, it would be just right. You know what the scientists call that? The Goldilocks principle. Honestly, that's what they call it. Not too hot, not too cold, just right. There are so many ways in which when we look at the universe, we look at the strength of gravity, we look at the properties of water, the properties of carbon, we look at this theory called the Big Bang Theory, and we discover that if it was off, if the expansion of the Earth from the Big Bang was off by 1/1,000,000th of a second, there would be no Big Bang. All of these things are so finely tuned. As Freeman Dyson said, it's as if the universe saw us coming. Fred Hoyle, who coined the phrase the Big Bang, said this, "The probability of life originating on Earth is no greater than the chance that a hurricane sweeping through a scrapyard would have the luck to assemble a Boeing 747. And the reference for that is the probability of life originating on Earth through mechanistic means, as in some kind of primordial soup without somebody behind it. This incredible improbability of the origin of life creating itself is recognized by everybody, scientists, Christians, even by atheistic scientists. Richard Dawkins, who is one of the leaders in the atheistic scientific movement, even he acknowledges that the odds of the Earth and of matter and of this universe coming together on its own is really, really improbable. So you say, well, why is he an atheist? Well, he's an atheist because for some reason he thinks that the probability of a God is even less than the probability that something came from nothing. Now, personally, I think it takes more faith to believe that than it does to believe in a God. That's probably why I'm in this pulpit and he's not. Psalm 19 says this, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. And day after day they pour forth speech, and night after night they display knowledge." Those aren't just pretty words. They are a deep reflection on the way that things really are. And that all of the scientific discoveries really just prove that the universe saw us coming. Which is another way of saying it's not random. Well, this is just observation number three. Observation number three is this, that the deepest questions of life cannot be answered by the scientific method. The scientific method has gained an enormous amount of priority and preeminence in our world and in our culture. And to a large degree, so much of what we think we know comes from this scientific method. It's gotten to the point that if it can't be proven through the scientific method, then we don't really know anything about it. Well, if that's true, then we can't really know God, can we? Because we can't put God under a microscope. And if we can't know God, then there's a whole list of things that science cannot prove scientifically. If God doesn't exist, if we cannot prove some of these things that are emotions or our principles of life, things like morals and ethics, we can't prove those scientifically, so they would be gone. They would not exist. Some of the deepest questions of our life are things that the scientific method cannot touch. Why are we here? What's our purpose? Where did the problem of evil come from? Where did evil come from? And what is the solution to evil? And how are we supposed to live our life? Those are major questions, and every single person on this planet lives their life based on those questions, how they answer those questions, either formally or informally. And science has no clue to the answer to those. One of the problems with science is this. They can tell us all about maybe how the world came together, but they cannot tell us how it actually originated. They cannot tell us how we got something from nothing. They can explain about a Big Bang. They can explain about evolution. They can explain about the rebound theory or the string theory or whatever theory they want to. But somewhere at some point, there has to be a starting cause. There has to be a mover. There has to be something or somebody that brought it into being. I'm sure you've all heard this story, but I'm going to use it anyway. It's about a group of scientists who get together and they've decided that they no longer need God. So they choose one of them to go have a conversation with God to go tell him that they don't need him anymore. So the scientist gets to heaven and tells God, God, thank you very much for all your good work and your good effort, but we as a group of scientists decided we don't need you anymore. We've figured out the secret of life. We know how to clone people. We know how to make things from nothing. And so thank you very much, but you're not needed. And God says, well, thank you very much for telling me that. I just want to make sure, I want to test your hypothesis here just for a moment. So let's just have a contest. And we're going to do it the old-fashioned way, the way I created Adam. So, you know, let's just see who can create another human being. Scientist says, sure. And he reaches down to pick up dirt. And God says, uh-uh. You got to bring your own dirt. You know, the trick isn't so much changing from one thing to another. The mystery is why there is anything at all and where it came from. How do you get something from nothing? And why is there something? You know, this whole question of how did we arrive here is a question of the origin of life. But why are we here is a question of meaning. It's a question of purpose. And in order to be able to understand why we are here, we have to have a context, because meaning only comes from a context. A letter in the alphabet only has meaning if it's in a word, and a word only has meaning in a sentence, and a sentence only has meaning in a paragraph. And so if you want to know what the meaning of life might be, you have to take a step back and look at a much bigger picture. I don't know about you, but to me, I don't think you can find meaning in life if you think that the universe has no meaning. If you think that the universe was just created by random chance, just cosmic accidents, just coincidentally coming together in perfectly timed events, if that's your definition of the universe, I don't know how you can find meaning in life from that. Meaning doesn't come from an accident, from a cosmic accident. Meaning comes from answering the question, why are we here? And science has no clue to that answer. Listen to what Bertrand Russell, who was an atheist from the 20th century, said about our world. In the visible world, the Milky Way is a tiny fragment. And within this fragment, the solar system is an infinitesimal speck. And our planet is a microscopic dot on that speck. And on this dot, tiny lumps of impure carbon and water, in other words, people, crawl about for a few years until they are dissolved again into the elements from which they came. Wow. Is that depressing or what? I don't know. Maybe he's right. Maybe the universe is nothing but a machine. Maybe the universe is just an accident. Maybe all we are just atoms that have come together. But if that's true, if the universe is nothing more than an accident, then it really doesn't matter whether or not I love my children or I beat my children. Because in a universe that is created by an accident, there are no morals. There's no basis for ethics or goodness or kindness or love. So it's one thing for the scientists and for the philosophers to say we were just created by an accident. But you know what? None of them live their lives like that. One of our great theologians, Woody Allen, said this. He said, more than any time in human history, mankind faces a crossroads. One path leads to despair and utter hopelessness, and the other leads to total extinction. Let us pray we have the wisdom to choose correctly. I knew I didn't like him for a reason, but that's beside the point. Maybe he's right. Maybe all we have in this world is utter despair and hopelessness. Those are our two choices, and we bounce back and forth between those. But here's the thing. I think we have a hunger for meaning. That doesn't mean a hunger that meaning exists, but I think it's very suggestive that it does. I mean, it would be weird. I think we have this hunger for food, and I think it would be very weird if there was no food on this earth. I think we have a hunger or a thirst for water. And that doesn't mean that water exists, but I think it would be very weird for us to have this hunger or this thirst for water if water didn't exist. I think we all have been created with sexual appetites. That doesn't mean that sex exists. Hypothetically, of course. It doesn't mean that sex doesn't exist, but it would be bizarre for us to have these sexual appetites if sex did not exist. I think we have a hunger for meaning and for purpose. And I think the reason we do is because that's how we've been created by God. He built that into the universe, this hunger for meaning and purpose. Now, I'm going to close with an object lesson, and it's not scientific, but it might help us and help you to sort of get a handle on what I've been saying. We have here some ingredients. What we have is a bowl. This bowl is empty. So, let's just say that we wanted to make a brownie. How long would we have to wait before our brownie came and existed in the bowl? a lot longer than you want to wait, probably. Okay, so let's say that we have the ingredients that somehow they miraculously, you know, arrived. We have sugar, and we have flour, and we have vanilla, and we have the food of the gods, chocolate. That is what it's called, isn't it? And we have these eggs. Don't ask where the eggs came from, because then you get into an argument of which came first, the chicken or the eggs. But we have eggs. So, okay, we have those. We have a bowl. How long are we going to wait before these elements end up here? How long before these elements get put in this bowl in just the perfect combination? How long before we take these elements in perfect combination and they're in the bowl before they get mixed perfectly so that we can have a brownie? A long time. Is it more reasonable to think that there's a God that exists? But you know what? Even if you have all of these ingredients here, you still need one more thing. You still need somebody to say, let there be brownies. You still need somebody to bake it, don't you? That's what happened at creation. At creation, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And it doesn't really matter whether you think it happened 30,000 years ago or 14 billion years ago. Jesus says that somewhere back then there was a baker who put it all together. And he did it for a reason, and he did it on purpose. He created us for a reason and on purpose. And the reason he did that was so that we would have a relationship with him, a friendship with him forever. That's what Genesis is about. Creating a relationship that we have with God so that we don't have to be afraid, so that we don't have to be lonely, so we can have the strength and the power that we need to live our life. Especially when we have doubts. And that's what we're going to talk about next week. How do we deal with the doubt that we have, even though we say and feel that we are committed to Jesus? And it's based on the story in Mark, the 9th chapter, where a guy brings his son. And Jesus says, what do you want? He says, I want you to heal my son. And Jesus says, do you believe? And he says, yes. Help my unbelief. I think we've all been there. We'll talk about that next week. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you that you are the creator. And that regardless of how you did it, we know that you love us and that you have a purpose for us. And that purpose is to be your friend so that you can be our friend as well. Lord, we pray that even as we have doubts, that you would allow your Spirit to speak to us and comfort us. And we make our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.